You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Jared Longshore.
This is Paul's words to Timothy, who he is charged to stay in Ephesus. We learned about that a couple weeks ago. Paul, a minister of the gospel, speaks to Timothy, a younger minister of the gospel, and says, you stay in Ephesus and you charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And now he goes on to give some specifics of how he wants the house of God ordered. He begins to talk to him about the conduct of the church in this passage. Verse 1 and verse 2, he's talking about prayer specifically. And as he talks about praying for all people, he goes on to discuss God's heart for all people. He begins to talk about the need to pray for all people. He starts to talk about God's heart for all people, that they would be saved. And as he continues to talk about God's heart, that all people would come to a knowledge of the truth, he launches off into what that truth is. He launches off into the gospel. This is in verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. So a picture begins to develop here as Paul's beginning to instruct about prayer. A picture develops that God loves all people, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he delivers that truth, that gospel truth. We see that God has a big heart. We see that God has a very specific message, and that the church is called to witness to that message. So I've entitled this sermon, A Specific Message, A Wide-Hearted God, A Universal Call. We have a specific message, and that is the gospel. We have a wide-hearted God. And because we have a specific message and a wide-hearted God, we have a universal call. The idea is this: if we truly grasp God's heart for the world, it is impossible for us not to bear witness to the gospel. Christians must bear witness to all people because God's heart is for all people. That's the main idea of the sermon this morning. Christians must bear witness to all people because God's heart is for all people. There are three points that I want to show you from this text in regard to this main idea. You got the main idea? There's three things I want us to see. First, we're going to look at, what do we bear witness to? It says Christians must bear witness to all people. What are we bearing witness to? Are we bearing witness to how the NBA finals went? We're testifying to that? Are we bearing witness about what we had for breakfast this morning? I'll tell you, I'll testify to eggs and bacon. No, that's what the first point is going to be about. Second, we will look at God's heart for all people. What does it mean that God is for all people in this main idea? Christians must bear witness to all people because God's heart is for all people. And the third thing we're going to look at is how we go about fulfilling our call to bear witness. How do we actually do that? So number one, the first thing that we see from this passage is that God has a very specific message of salvation. God has a very specific message of salvation, and that indeed is what we must bear witness to. Look with me at verse 3. Follow along as I read and see how he's talking about prayer and how that delights God's heart, and then he goes right into what the truth is. He says this, verse 3, this is good. This praying for all people is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then as soon as he says knowledge of the truth, he goes into it. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is the message of the gospel. This message of salvation is radically specific. It is radically particular. It is something, and it's not something else. It's a very detailed kind of message. This is not the kind of message that you just will stumble along one day if somebody doesn't help you come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? There's some messages that we don't need any help discovering. Right? Some of the kids in the room, I'll teach you one right now. And I bet you'll just nod your head because you already know it. I don't have to even instruct you on it. The stove is hot. The stove is hot. That doesn't take a whole lot of detailed instruction, does it? One day we're walking around along as a child and we see this fascinating contraption that mom and dad use to cook things. We decide that we'll go ahead and reach up there and touch it one time. Pow! The message is received. The stove is hot. Didn't take a whole lot of detail. The gospel of Jesus Christ is 100% not like that. It's not like that. It's a detailed and a particular message. Listen to Paul goes on in details. It has to be spoken. It has to be read in a book. It has to be communicated through sign language. Somehow the truth of the gospel has to be communicated so that somebody else can come to the knowledge of the gospel. There is one God, one mediator between God and men. Every one of these little specific details of the gospel deserve our attention. The first one, notice it starts with God. The first thing that Paul proclaims, there is one God. The gospel starts with God. It doesn't start with man and our needs. We have tons of needs in this room. God cares about our needs. But the gospel starts with God. He comes out and declares, there is one God. That's a specific message that your neighbors and our friends and people in this world do not believe. We don't live that way. We don't live under one sovereign God. There is not no God. There is not a multitude of gods. The gospel says there is one God. And it quickly goes on. There is one mediator between God and men. As soon as we start to talk about a mediator, we know that something has happened here. There's got to be a go-between God and men. You wouldn't know that if they didn't tell you. If that wasn't detailed in the scriptures, then we would just think maybe we can have a relationship with this God directly. Maybe we don't need anybody. So as we communicate that to someone, now we're still, okay, we need a mediator, but maybe we just have a distance problem with God. Maybe it's like Greek mythology. At Hermes, he would we need a mediator like that. He'd just bring messages down from God and back to us. But quickly, when we see what the mediator does, we realize that we need more than just a distance mediator. Because we discover who this mediator is, the man Christ Jesus. Look at the text. Look at all the detail that's right there in the Bible. For there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man. Paul didn't have to say he was a man, and yet he tells us that he was a man. Jesus was a man. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. There's great detail to this. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Gave himself as a ransom for all. So the mediator gives himself as a ransom. We know what a ransom is. A ransom is a price that has to be paid if I'm going to get free. A ransom is something that's on the head of those who are captive. The scripture is very clear that we're captive because of our sin. Our sin has caused a separation between us and God. Our sin has caused us to be enslaved to sin, death, and the devil. We need a mediator, and there's only one, the man Christ Jesus, to come and lay his life down as a ransom payment for us, bearing the weight of our sin on the cross, his perfect death and resurrection, so that sinners could go free. That is a specific message. Do you see how narrow and particular that message is? If you're an unbeliever here this morning, then we are so glad that you're here. And this is the message that you need. This is the word that you need. You need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason we're gathered here. Your sins have made a separation between you and God, and you desperately need one Savior. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no other way to get back to God. He is the mediator. So the call for you is to turn from your sins and put your full trust and belief in Jesus Christ, the one mediator, the God-man who lived a sinless life, a life that we could never live. This is the glory of the gospel. This is a very particular message, and we want nothing more than for you to come and believe and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Not your own works, not your own doings. The only way to be reconciled to God is to trust in this mediator, Christ Jesus. The reason this message is so important is because what's implied in this passage is that if someone does not hear that message, they cannot be saved. If someone doesn't hear the specific message, they can't be saved. Look at what it says about God. It says God desires all people to be saved. And does it stop there, or does God desire something else? He desires something else, in that they come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do those two things go together? Because if someone is to be saved, they must come to the knowledge of this specific message. The specific message that we say, I've heard that before, I understand that before. And yet we neglect this message. We neglect Christ standing right at the center of the gospel. If someone does not hear that message, they cannot be saved. That's why Pastor Sean read Romans 10:14. Listen to what Paul says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to believe in a Christ that they have never heard about? How are they supposed to lean on Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus of Nazareth if they have never heard of Jesus of Nazareth? Do you see how radically particular the message that we have is? How radically specific the message that we have is? I was in Louisville, Kentucky, going through classes, and some of the guys in the class with me just a couple weeks ago, I wasn't here, I was up there. We were going to a Starbucks. We went to a Starbucks in the morning to spend some time in the Word, have a coffee, and there was this, we came back to the same Starbucks every day. We realized that there were some people that were gathering, a small community of people, kind of middle class, upper middle class, work people, all different ages gathered around. There were males and females, and they just had this great little community going on Starbucks. You could tell that they went there every day. It was just their little place. They're just hollering out the door to one another. We just got quite chuckled by all these people hanging out. I was meditating on the Word. I was reading through 1 Timothy because I knew that I would be preaching on this. This is what we're going through. And I read the passage that Charlie spoke on last week. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, that says this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here I am in Starbucks in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'm thinking about the fact that Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, came into the world to save sinners. And he's the only way for people to be saved. And I'm watching people come in the door, mothers with their children. And I'm watching people go up and get their coffees and get their lattes. And I'm watching this little community of people loving one another, having such a good time, going out to work. And I'm thinking in my heart, Jesus is the only way for them to be saved. If they don't hear, they won't believe. The eternal lives of the people in this Starbucks hang on the fact that they hear a specific message. We send text messages all day long. We write emails all day long. And yet there is a message, an actual message that they need to hear. And if they don't hear it, they won't be saved. And Paul says in Romans that it is the actual power of salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, the actual message, because it is the power of salvation to all who believe. And I'm sitting there quietly, and it's swelling up in my heart. And I have to tell my friends across the table, tell these other brothers who are Christians, you realize that we believe in a man who lived 2,000 years ago. He's got detail to him, Jesus of Nazareth. And if these people don't hear, they're going to go to hell. The only hope that these people are saved is that we share this message with them. In my heart, I wanted to go out and stand in the crossway. That's a stoplight out there in the middle of Louisville and proclaim, there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who laid down his life as a ransom for all. And you have to believe in him to be saved. And I have to share this message with you, because if I don't, you can't be saved. You must know it. You must believe it. We have a specific message. When we really grasp the specific nature of our message, we will be moved and compelled to share it. When we grasp that there's nobody going to heaven that has not heard the gospel. And you think of the world. You think of the 7 billion people living on the planet. And you think about how many of them have not heard the message of the gospel? How many of them have a distorted understanding? They may know about some guy named Jesus, but they have not heard about him being a ransom. They have not heard about him being the Son of God. They have not heard that he actually is their only way of salvation. How many people are there dying right now that haven't heard that specific message? How can we sit in comfortable middle school chairs? These chairs are so uncomfortable. I mean, isn't that important? Radically important. My car, everything in my car blew up this week. Everything. And the company that will remain nameless, they decided to go ahead and fix things that didn't need fixing, and I still got the problem about three trips in. What does that really matter? Who cares? Who cares about my Dodge Grand Caravan when there's people that are dying that need a specific message? Point number two, a wide-hearted God. God has a heart that desires all people to be saved. Look with me at verse 3. Paul begins to talk about how it pleases God when his church prays for all people. And he says this, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We have one of the most plain descriptions of the heart of God. And here's the picture. A very particular and specific message, a narrow and specific and precise message that must be heard, a wide-hearted God. Arms wide open, desiring that people would be saved. What God wants is for people, all people, to be saved. When he hears about the specific nature of the gospel in his heart, he's saying, go, share the gospel because I want them to be saved. I long for them to be saved. I desire them to be saved. We know it's talking about God's heart because when you see that word desire, that's where desire comes from. Desire doesn't come just from the hands or from the mind. Desire comes from his heart. The very core and heart of God desires and longs that people would be saved. It's very significant that Paul describes God in the text right off the bat. Look at what he says, verse 3. "This is God, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior." Fascinating the detail that we have in the Word of God. Spend time meditating on the Word of God. Because it will come alive. Why in the world did Paul write that? Didn't have to. Sinners would have worked just fine if he said, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved." Why add our Savior when he has so many other names? Our King, our Judge, our Righteousness, our Hope, our Savior. See, Paul's beginning to talk about God's heart and God's desire. And at the very core of who he is for us is a saving God. He is a saving God. And so if you want to know how bad he desires people to be saved, look at his name, God, our Savior. This is who he is at the very core of his being. He is a saving God, and he has saved us, and he desires that all people be saved. He desires the salvation of all people so deeply that he is pleased when people pray, when his church prays for all people. This is what delights the heart of God. This is what pleases God's heart. Now think just for a minute and kind of forget what we've been talking about. If you came in here cold and I asked each one of you to stand up, I might even just do it right now, just prepare. Everybody's heart will be like, boom, boom. If I ask you to stand up right now and say, what do you think pleases God? What do you think, when God looks down at us and sees us do, what do you think pleases him? I don't think that this would be at the top of the list. I don't know if it'd make the list at all. I think we'd say things like, well, when we trust him, when we obey him, pleases God when we read our Bible, when we go to church, pleases God when we tell other people about Jesus. All those things, fine and good, wonderful things. Not what this text says. This text says that God is pleased when he sees his church praying for all people. That's what pleases God. When he looks down and he sees this church gathering up and praying for all people, he is pleased. This is how much he longs for their salvation. This is how much he desires their salvation. What he wants to look down at Providence Church and see the church gathering up in small groups and gathering up on Sunday mornings and gathering up at prayer meetings to call on God to save the nations, to call on God to say, send out your light and your truth. May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Guess what happens when God's kingdom comes? People get saved. That's what happens. You don't build a new building somewhere. People get saved when the kingdom comes. That's what we're praying. God, send your kingdom. Send your word. Send your truth. You see, this is the whole reason. If you get this whole beginning of the letter of 1 Timothy in your mind, that's what's going on. Paul is adamant to Timothy. The reason he's writing, right? Go look at chapter 1, verse 3, because it'll be right there in front of you. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. First thing out of the bat, he's telling Timothy, you need to charge false teachers to shut their mouths. You're there in Ephesus to tell people, if they're not teaching the true doctrine of the gospel, you shut your mouth. Stop them. Charge them. Verse 18 of chapter 1. He comes right back to it again. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy. Tell them to shut their mouths. And you start to sound like some angry fundamentalist. Oh, world's going to hell in a handbasket, and we just got to stay on the word. We just got to keep everything right because there's all a bunch of liberals everywhere. But look at this. What is the power of salvation? The gospel. True doctrine. God wants false teachers to be quiet because he wants the gospel preserved so that all people can be saved. That's the reason Paul is telling Timothy this. You tell them to be quiet. You tell them to cease and desist because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and God's heart wants all people to be saved. God wants them to be saved. This is not some angry hide away with my Bible. This is saying we need the true doctrine of the gospel because it is the power of God. And God's heart longs for all people to be saved. God's heart and God's truth are not two separate things. They come together. He loves people. He yearns for people to come to a knowledge of the truth. When I meditate on this passage, I'm simply convinced that God longs for the salvation of all people more than I do. I'm convinced that he stands looking to the world with arms wide open, tears filling his eyes, saying, come to me. Come to me. I long for you to know my salvation. I yearn for you to believe in my Son. I want you to come to a knowledge of the truth. And from his heart is flooding forward to a lost world love that yearns for their salvation. All people, I've been pleading with God to make my heart like your heart. Make my heart. Just break it down with all of its selfishness and with all of its only wanting to be around certain types of people and only liking certain kinds of things. Just break all that down and give me a heart that you have that just longs for people to be saved. Just do that in me. I want to be like him. I want to love all people in that way. I want it to be a desire. I want it to be in my very heart. I want it to be the reason that I want truth to be truth. It's the reason I want people to be saved. I want to be a person that will pray the way that God's word calls us to pray for all people. And so you pick a person. You pick any person out of a crowd. person that you may struggle to be around. Maybe a person with a different economic status than you. Could be someone that makes less money than you. Could be somebody that makes more money than you. Could be somebody with a different skin color than you. It could be somebody that struggles with different kinds of sins than you, right? Don't we just love when, like, somebody, I can resonate with somebody because they struggle with my sin and we can, but this guy's sin over here, I mean, I just can't stand that. I don't struggle with that. Can't resonate. He's a sorry Christian, right? You just get angry at that person. You realize that's a lot of the reasons for our particular struggles relationally is because we have different sin struggles. But if we love that person, we start to bear their sins. You pick out any of those people that you struggle to be around. And here's what this truth teaches us. You don't have to wonder whether God wants that person to be saved. You may not want to have them over to dinner, but God wants them saved. You may not want to spend a weekend with them, but God longs for their salvation and longs that they would come to a knowledge of the truth. Think of that person in your family. Think of that person at your job. Think of that person and know that God's heart is 100% for that person. He loves that person. He wants them to know the truth. If these two things are true, that God's heart goes out to the world and is for the world and wants people to be saved, and then we have a very specific gospel that he has given, a very narrow message that they must hear, then there is clearly a universal call on our lives. A universal call. Right? To bear witness to that truth. If that's the way that they can get saved, and if God's heart is wide open, saying, I want you to be saved, then we must take that particular message to the world. That's what the third point is, a universal call. God calls his church to prayer and proclamation for all people. God calls his church to prayer and proclamation. Those two things, prayer and proclamation, make up the universal call of the church. Both of these, I believe, are in the passage. So look with me quickly. I want to show you, so it's not my ideas, but these are coming all from this text here. We've seen the nature of the gospel and its specificity, if that's a word. Just make up my own words. That's verse 5. We see God's heart wide open to people. The prayer is very clear because the first two verses are just talking about prayers. That I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. So God, there's clearly an action and application to our lives to pray for all people. But there's also the idea of proclamation here. Number one, because God wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if he wants them to come to a knowledge of the truth, then we have to bear witness to the truth very plainly. Second is, look in verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony. That word testimony, Jesus' death is a testimony. It's testifying to something. It's an evidence, a witness to something. What? To the gospel. It's a witness. It's an evidence of the good news of salvation. And if that happened and we have come to believe it, it's something that we must testify to. We must testify to the gospel as well. We must testify to the death of Christ. If you're going to be a testimony, who thinks they could go to the court system and get on the witness stand and go like this? So please state your name. Doesn't work, right? You're not being a witness. You're not being a testimony. You're not giving testimony. We'd like for you to say something, please. That's what we must do. We must testify to the gospel. Paul says in verse 7 that for this, that is the gospel, I was appointed a preacher. Paul was appointed a preacher. There are some people that have a job to preach the gospel in a formal way, and yet all people are called to proclaim it and testify to it. So I want to end with some application on these two points. You've got the heart and the motivation, the stick of dynamite that says God has a wide open heart and a specific message. And that must ignite your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to yearn to give testimony through prayer and proclamation. And so now some practical points on this. I want to start with proclamation. We must share the good news with others. And there's three things I want to give you. If you think, how do I actually get about this? How do I do this? Number one, familiarize yourself with the gospel by continual meditation upon it. Just make the gospel your meditation all the time, because I can promise you there's nothing better to think about. Nothing better in all the world to think about than to wake up every morning and preach the gospel to yourself. Because if you're like me, you wake up and there's bad thoughts that have just been creeping in the dark corner of the room all night, and they just jump on you in the morning. You just have to say, no, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and he laid down his life as a ransom for me, and I'm forgiven in him. I'm free from sin and condemnation. I'm free from hell, and I have a Savior, Christ Jesus, in the heavens before the throne of God above. So, Satan, when you tempt me to despair and tell me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. I'm familiarizing myself with the gospel. So when I sit on the airplane, and little Susie Susan sits down next to me, and I know I need to share the gospel, that bad boy's ready. It's cooked up. We talked about going to this T4G. We went to T4G, Pastor Sean, and I went to this together for the gospel. 9 sermons from just preachers we love about the power of the gospel to save and not being ashamed of it and going doing evangelism. And then we saw all these T4G guys getting on all these different planes. It was like loaded gospel guns. I mean, people just getting mowed down all through the airplane. We're sitting by this guy, and I had another guy from the Summit Church named Bill, another pastor there. He's sitting next to me, and this guy just like fell right into it. He just sits down. He's immediately starting, you know, dropping a few cuss words, dropping a few things like this, going to have a good time in Florida. He's going to go party. He's going to leave Bill. And we're just like, oh, this guy is just, I mean, he's just going to go so hard. He's going to get it so hard right now. And he's just talking. And finally they ask, it's easier for us because they always ask, so what do you guys do? Well, we're pastors. Oh, man. Well, you pray for me, man. You pray. That's what they always do. And you're like, you need Jesus. Okay? You need Jesus. We were so full because we had been meditating on the gospel. 9 sermons of gospel in our hearts. And so we were ready to explode. It becomes a very natural thing to share the gospel when we're meditating on the gospel. So fathers, when you sit down at dinner, remind people of the gospel. And do it. Don't try to do it in just a stiff way, but look at the gospel in all of life. Use everything you can do to share the gospel, to meditate on the gospel. I remember my buddy, another pastor up in Syracuse, he told me, I didn't even remember this, but he told me one time we were riding the plane, there was some turbulence, it was getting bad, the dude was sweating next to me. I said, hey, you want to know how you can die and go to heaven? You want to know how you'd be okay if the plane goes down? Just go right in. However you want to go about sharing the gospel and meditating on the gospel, familiarize yourself with it. Number 2, trust that the gospel itself is the power of salvation and not you. Not you. Not your eloquence. Not your zeal or your passion. But we actually trust in the gospel itself. There is power in the gospel. That's what Romans 1 is about. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe. And so when we know, it's just like dynamite. That's where our hearts, that's where my heart is with this sermon. My heart is not thinking that I can trick you into being a good Christian. My heart is that the word of God is going to come in under your heart like a stick of dynamite, and it's going to explode in you, and you are going to be strengthened today. That's what sharing this word is, and it's the same thing with doing evangelism. We go saying, I'm just going to tell you what it is. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm the worst. You're one too. You need Jesus. So trust in the power of the gospel. And number 3, live a life consistent with the gospel. Again and again, the scripture tells us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. When you live a life consistent with the gospel, there is power to your proclamation. There's power there. That's why we care about a healthy church. If you noticed here, we have members and non-members. We have members and attenders. And we have members that come in. We have members that go out. And we care very much about a healthy church, because what that's doing is it's bearing witness to Lehigh Acres. There's all these bad things that people say about the church. Well, they do this. They do that. We're trying to minimize that as much as we can. Right? We're trying to boast in our weaknesses. We're sinners. But we're trying to live a life consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that there's a clear line between us and the world. And they see that. They see the different way. They see the love. Right? That's what the scriptures say. They will know we are Christians by our love, by the difference in our lifestyles. So share the gospel and remember that there are people in the world who may not have heard it. We were coming back from Washington, D.C. I sat down next to a woman on the plane. We got finally into a conversation because she broke out the weirdest seaweed kind of food ever and asked for hot water. I started asking her about her crazy seaweed food. Found out that she lived in Upper New York and she built her own house with hay and chicken wire. She didn't have any electricity. It's fascinating. So I've just got my normal face on. Like, me too. Yeah, that's what I do. Right? I don't want to scare her away too fast, right? And so we go right in, start talking about the gospel. So isn't it crazy that the world kind of breaks down, the earth kind of breaks down? That's the way to get in there, and you know, you got to go mud your house again. Why does that happen? That happens because of sin. The world's broken because of sin. You know this thing with, okay, there's one God, and then we've sinned and gone away from him, and he sent Jesus into the world to save us from our sins, and you need that. I remember here's the deal. She had never heard that. She had never heard that. And she goes, I can see why people believe that. I was like, yeah, it's really good news. You need to believe it. It's good news. Had never heard the gospel. And you say, we got TVs and we got all these things. Have you seen what they're saying on TV? They're not saying the gospel. Well, they got Bibles. They don't read them. Well, they go to other churches. They don't preach it. People don't know this message. You're fooling yourself if you think people know the message. So proclaim the gospel. Our second call to action is prayer. We must pray. One of the things that stand out is that there's all different kinds of prayers here. Supplications, prayers, thanksgivings, intercessions. This blew my mind because I realized it's starting to say, I not only need to intercede and ask God to bless kings and high officials. We need to do that. We need to know who our governor is and know who our president is and pray for them that they would do justice and righteousness. But there's more here. I'm praying for people's salvation as well. I'm also giving thanks for them. I'm giving thanks for all people. I started to do this because the Bible said so. I don't know any time that I've actually just started to do this. But I'm like, okay, God, thank you. Thank you for my brother Sean. And thank you for Pastor Frank. And thank you for my wife. And thank you for this church. And I started like trying to think, can I thank God for people that aren't believers? And I was like, yeah. And I was like, well, thank you for my neighbor that I have somebody to talk to. Right. And as my heart started opening up and I started realizing, OK, yeah, that's what God wants. Like I'm actually caring about people and I'm thanking that I'm rather than being an angry person in a corner, I'm thanking God that for all people. So giving thanks, praying for all people, a multitude of ways to go ahead and do that. Here's two things I want to point out about prayer. Number one. Examine your prayer life to see if you regularly pray for others. Just take a moment right now and think about your prayers and say, are my prayers centering on me and ending on me? There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. You have to pray for yourself. You need to pray for yourself. But just kind of weigh them. I think it's healthy to do. Am I praying for other people? I realize it's very easy with our family because our kids will mimic our prayers. You know, like we're teaching them prayer, just like we're teaching prayer when we pray in public with the church. And I realize that we're hitting the gospel. We're thankful that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. I was very proud of that one. That's good. That's what we want you to pray. But then I just realized, I don't know if there's been a lot of like prayer for other people. I want more of that. I want more of that. And I was convicted. I said, oh, God, let me model praying for other people, praying for the spread of the gospel. And so that's the second thing. As you examine your life, the second one is start implementing your kingdom come prayers. I call them your kingdom come prayers. That's exactly how Jesus told us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom come in Lehigh Acres. Your gospel go forward in Lehigh Acres. Your church be built up in Lehigh Acres. People repent of sin, believe in Christ in Lehigh Acres. And then do it in Southwest Florida. And do it in all of Florida. And do it in all the nation and all the world. Implement those kinds of prayers for all people in your life. This is what God's Word teaches us this morning. Christians must bear witness to all people because God's heart is for all people. That is a glorious call. When we really grasp how specific our gospel is, how wide open God's heart is, let me ask you, is there anything else you'd rather be called to do in this life? anything else that you would rather spend your time doing? I'm thinking of the call to be a politician and to do great things in the world. That's a very noble call, isn't it? The call we have is 1,000 times more noble than being the president of the United States. He has a job to do, a task to do. Our job is more noble. To be a Marine, to be one of the most vicious fighters in the military, that's a pretty dangerous job, is it not? Our call is more dangerous than that one, because the word says that we wage war not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, set ourselves against us as we go out and try to pray and proclaim the gospel for all people. To be a medical doctor, very important call. Life and death is on the line when that person's on the table and you are working on them. Our call is more significant. Our call is more long-lasting than even being a doctor, because eternal life is on the line of whether we go out and proclaim the gospel. If they do not hear, they will not be saved. If we do not call on God to save them, do you realize that's how God has ordained that He will do work? And so if you become a prayerless church and a prayerless people, then He's not going to do any saving through us. There is no greater call upon our lives than the call to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that by prayer and proclamation, and we do that because God's heart desires that all people be saved, and people are saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your word. We immediately confess that we don't love others the way You love them. And we ask that You would help us to get our hearts and our minds around all people, so that we would love all people the way You love all people. We're so prone to think only of ourselves. We're so prone to think of our comforts in this world. Yet Your heart is for all people, and we want to be for all people. And so help us to do that. Give us boldness and courage and a great desire to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.